Romans 8, verse 17. The heirs. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Most of us would find it to be a thrilling phone call to receive if we were to answer and the person on the other end said, "Oh, Mr. Potts, I'm calling you to inform you that you have been made an heir of this great fortune." As the conversation goes on, you find out that you are actually an heir of God Himself. Your mind begins to race. You say to yourself, "What kind of possessions I shall have now?" You say to yourself, "Yes, abundance. I will have all my heart's desires. I will have everything I want. Since I am an heir, God will solve all my troubles. Whenever I am unhappy, God will take care of that. Whatever my need, God will take care of that. All you have to do is tell Him about it. God will make you rich, happy, content, and give you anything you want. After all, I've just read the verse before us today. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." You begin to remember the sermons you have heard. God will bless you. God wants you to prosper. God wants the best for you. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, happy, clappy. God wants your kids that way. God wants your dog that way. He also wants your goldfish that way. All of a sudden, though, as your mind is racing, the Holy Spirit, who is on the other end of the phone, says, "Mr. Potts, did you not hear what I said after that first statement? I said you were an heir of God, but I also said, if indeed we share in the sufferings." Turn to Luke 9, 23 and 24. Our Lord clearly told us, "Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." If you look at the scripture as a whole, there are verses that say God will help us in trouble. That He will give us peace in bad circumstances. He will comfort us. That He will never leave us. And so the list goes on and on. But overall, the scripture teaches not that we will escape trouble here, but that God will give us the grace to go through it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Not that we're not going to go through problems. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." In weakness, see? "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities." See, boasting in infirmities, not in riches. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." Do you take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake? For when I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't sound like somebody that has this glorious inheritance. Our inheritance is almost entirely reserved for us in heaven. Then, not now. Your inheritance is then, not now. It's not here. Look with me in Revelation. We are waiting for our glorious inheritance. Every child here that expects an inheritance from their parents, they're waiting on it. Revelation 3:12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of My God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of the city of My God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from My God, and I will write on him My new name." The New Jerusalem, the new name, that's your inheritance that is yet to come. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to him with Me, I will grant to sit with Me on My throne, as I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne." See, we're going to sit down with Christ on His throne in the future. Not now. It's a future inheritance. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's an heir of God. That's a joint heir with Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, true evangelism does not offer some panacea for all the ills in our life in this world. That's why you hear all the health and wealth and name and acclaim and everything. God doesn't offer some panacea for all the ills in our life in this world, but he promises you his grace is sufficient for you in all of your trials and tribulations and pains and heartaches. It does not promise to make us perfect in a moment or to set the whole world right. It says rather in the world, what? You shall have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. Let us look at some of our future blessings that Dr. Boyce has listed. First of all, a heavenly home has been promised to us by Jesus. I'm trying to get your eyes off of your future. Off the present, your present circumstances. You must dwell on these things. Turn to John 14. This is part of your inheritance. We got our eyes always on our present circumstances, our present things. We don't have our eyes on our future inheritance. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So if you have your eyes on this future home, this future deliverance, you won't have your mind's eye so much focused on your problems. This place is prepared for the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ. And it is guaranteed by Christ himself. Are you troubled? Are you troubled here tonight? Believe that he has a place prepared for you. Believe he's coming back for you. Believe that you will be there also. It's a future inheritance. Heir of God is a title full of encouragement and instruction. Full of encouragement and instruction. We gain its complete enjoyment when our earthly life has passed away. We're so focused on the here and now. You have a glorious homecoming. You ought to be perfectly contented with your earthly lot. But we're not, are we? We are not content with our earthly lot. Wherever you are in your present condition, you are just where the Father has planted you. Heir of God, joint heir of Christ. You have all that he has thought best to give you. What you have now, the Father has said, child, this is what I have decreed for you at the present time. You have all that he has thought of that is best for you. It is enough. You have no right to be discontented with it. It is but a temporary arrangement. The Father has decreed for his children, this is what you have. You have a future inheritance coming. What you have now is a temporary arrangement. Contentment in circumstances brings happiness and peace. If you don't have peace, if you don't have happiness, it's because you're not content in your circumstances. You have a home in the heavens that passes not away. If need be, if you are so discontented with your home, if need be, look downward at the evils you have escaped. Look down at the evils that you have escaped. From what sorrows that you have been delivered from. As an heir of God, do not be vainly disturbed with these earthly trials. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's what Christ, the first thing he says in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm coming with the inheritance. I'm coming with your new home. You see, this is a future blessing. The first blessing of a joint heir with Christ is you have a heavenly home that's coming. This is not... We're pilgrims here, people. We're passing through. Second blessing. We're going to a heavenly banquet. In several of Jesus' parables, he spoke of a heavenly banquet to which we are invited. Turn to Matthew 22. And once again, in the future. I know one thing, if I had a rich relative that had $10 million, I'd be waiting for it. We have an unbelievable inheritance and we never even think about it. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14 is the parable of the marriage feast. Just look at verse 2 with me and verse 4. Read that parable on your own. It's about the heavenly banquet. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Do you know that the king has arranged a marriage for you? Do you know that you're waiting to go to this marriage? Do you give it any thought at all that this marriage feast has been prepared for you? Have you thought of it today? Have you thought of it in the last week, in the last year? Now, if there was a woman here that was waiting to go to a marriage, she would be pretty excited about that. If you knew you were getting married in 6 months, and you was going to marry the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your focus would be, I would guarantee you, it wouldn't be on, well, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. Your eyes would be on that marriage that you would be going to in 6 months. Look at verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. See, I'm telling you, those are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatty cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. I'm telling you, there's a wedding that's planned for y'all. Do you have your eyes on? You just fill in, I prepared the dinner, the oxen, the fatty cattle. Fill in the dots for oxen and fatty cattle. You get the point. As glorious as you could possibly imagine, that's what's going to be there. Is your eyes on that heavenly banquet? Is your eyes on the heavenly home? Is your eyes on the heavenly banquet? Also, turn to Luke 14. Christ was teaching these parables to the people for a reason. Not that they're cute little stories. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. Read that on your own. 14, 15 through 24 is parable of the Great Supper. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. I sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come. All things are now ready. Did you give it any thought today, people? Did you give that great supper any thought today? Also look at the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Read it on your own. Look at verses 21 through 24. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, for let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Do you know of this joy? Do you know of this inheritance? Even though the son had squandered his inheritance, he comes back to the father. The father's give him the best robe, put the best ring on him, give him all these things. Do you know the father has done that for you? Do you have any, does your mind dwell on these things? A heavenly home, a heavenly banquet. These stories present our inheritance as joy and secure fellowship. A foretaste of these things is the Lord's Supper every time we celebrate it on the Lord's Day, which looks forward to the coming great marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why we celebrate it every week. Third future blessing. First heavenly home, heavenly banquet. Third future blessing. Rule with Christ. We will rule with Jesus and his kingdom. Join heirs means equal to. Not he gets 50%, you get 5, you get 5, you get 5, I get 5. Join heirs is equal. Turn to Revelation 2. When the devil's telling you you're nothing, then you need to remind them. Revelation 2, 25 to 27. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. See, verse 26, to him I will give power over the nations. That's what comes with your inheritance. Did you ever see yourself as a ruler over nations? You're like, I can't even rule myself over one little thing. Christ is saying, you will someday be a ruler of nations. That's almost, you can't even comprehend that. So those are one of those truths. I can't understand it, so I'm not even going to think about it. It must just, you know, that's a nice little story. We look at it like a story. Do you really think of that? When you say, oh, wow, President Bush, he's the President of the United States. He's the President of one nation. Your Bible says you shall rule nations. Plural. Did you ever see yourself that way? Did you ever see yourself in this life as part of your inheritance? Turn to 1 Corinthians. They were so wrapped up in our day-to-day existence. Oh, what, you know, things are so bad, things are so tough. You're going to rule nations. Where's the sense of you going to be a ruler? You were supposed to be preparing for that day in and day out. 1 Corinthians 6. I tell a pagan this story here, and he definitely thought I was off the wall right here. 1 Corinthians 6. He said, you Christians really got some opinion of yourselves. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What can you make that mean by, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Is that what it says? I can't make that mean anything else. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Come on, people. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're going to judge angels? I told the pagan that. He was like, Billy, you need to stop. I said, dude, I am going to judge you. I am going to judge angels. I said, but you got to admit one thing. If you want to tell a story, you're not making stuff like that up. Okay? But my point is this. People, do you really believe that? If you're focusing on your day-to-day life, do you really believe you're going to rule nations someday? That's your inheritance. You're going to judge angels. You're going to judge the world. You really don't. If you're worried, well, you know, I wanted $50 worth of food at the store, but I only could buy $40 worth of food. That doesn't sound like a person that's going to rule nations and judge angels. That sounds like a person that is not even given anything like that any thought. That's your third blessing. Heavenly home, heavenly banquet, ruling with Christ. Fourth blessing. This is getting better, better, better. Fourth blessing. Likeness to Christ. That's part of your inheritance. I'm like a lawyer here tonight. I'm telling you what's written on your inheritance. Okay, what the last will and testament is. See, I'm telling you people, pull out the last will and testament again. And you need to reread it. You're acting like a pauper. You're acting like a pauper and you got everything. 1 John 3, and I'm not talking about caddies and Mercedes and everything. It's a little better than that. Ruling with Christ. Yeah, it's getting better than that. Your inheritance says a likeness to Christ. See, that whole thing, don't you think that's selling short? Oh, you get a nice clothes, nice ring, a nice house, a nice car. I'd rather this inheritance. Amen. Heavenly home, heavenly banquet, ruling with Christ, likeness to Christ, will be made like Christ. Does your Bible say that? Do you really meditate on that? Do you really believe it? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's our text, right? If children, then heirs. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, 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 beloved. Now we are children of God. Now in the present tense. And it has not yet been revealed. It hasn't been revealed yet, people. It's a future also. What we shall be, see? What you're seeing is yourself now, still with this body of death. And you keep looking at the body of death, and the body of death's like, there ain't no way. No heavenly home, no heavenly banquet, no ruling with Christ, no judging angels. Come on. You was a dope, you always was one, you always will be. Come on. You know your sin, I know your sin, your neighbors know your sin, your family knows your sin. You're going to judge angels, you're going to rule, you're going to be in a heavenly home, heavenly banquet. Yeah, okay. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know. But do you notice? But we know. I know. Do you know? But we know that when he is revealed, okay, future, he's going to be revealed, we shall be like him. Do you really believe that? We shall be like Jesus Christ. What does it say? For we shall see him as he is. Do you really believe that? We shall be like him. Like I said, joint heir with Christ. Joint. Same as. It does not yet appear, but we know. Do you know? That we shall be like him. That's mind-blowing. You talk about meditating on something. You will be like Christ. The risen Christ. And people are settling for, man, that health and wealth stuff, that's like Esau selling, saving, you know, give me my meal now. You're selling your inheritance, man. Just like Esau. You ain't no different than Esau. You shall be like Jesus Christ. Either that is true, or you might as well throw your Bible up and toss it in the furnace. John MacArthur says in this verse, everyone who exercises genuine saving faith becomes a child of God at the moment of belief, the moment of your regeneration. Though the truly heavenly divine life in that person, you're partakers of the divine nature, right? The true heavenly divine life in that person now, that Holy Spirit that's dwelling inside you, will not be revealed until Jesus appears. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working into us the image of Christ. Right? You're being conformed into the image of Christ. When Christ returns, he shall conform every believer to his image. There'll be no more body of death. There'll be no more corruptible. The believer will be turned into his image and his nature. We will be like him. Turn to Romans 8:28. This stuff is just too unbelievable. That's why we don't believe it. But you can't make up stuff like that. The human mind cannot make stuff up like that. Only the divine mind can say stuff like that. That shows you how inspired the scriptures are. Man could never come up with that. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. You've been predestined for that. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Do you really believe this? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, right? You are well aware of your wickedness, right? The image of the man of dust. Is everybody here familiar with that man of dust? Huh? We're all familiar with that man of dust, aren't we? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. When he appears, when he is revealed, you will be like him. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue how many things? All things to himself. That's your inheritance, people. Heavenly home, heavenly banquet, ruling with Christ, likeness to Christ. You will be like him, conformed to his image perfectly. It's so unbelievable. Listen to this. The glorious nature of that conformity defies description. It defies description. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity. Basically, it's bordering on saying this with all reverence, that you will be godlike. That's what that's saying. You will become the communicable attributes of God. You can't even comprehend that, people. That you're going to become righteousness. Whereas in Corinthians it says you have become the righteousness of God. If you are joined out with Christ, you are going to be just like Christ. But wait, it gets even better. We actually have God as our inheritance. Heirs of God. We see this mentioned in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 73. People, don't sell your inheritance. Don't be like Esau. He just wanted himself taken care of. A little bowlful. You have a future inheritance. Don't turn it in for some Campbell's chicken and noodle soup. Psalm 73:25-26. With whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. See, where's your desires, people? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist knew who his inheritance was, who his portion was. Jeremiah knew it. Turn to Lamentations 3:24. Right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Does your soul say that? Therefore, I hope in Him. While you're over Lamentations, turn to Jeremiah 10. This is where we have our eyes as opposed to on your portion. Jeremiah 10, verses 11 through 16. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, God, has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. And He has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of its treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the graven image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your portion is not like the gods of this world. You're pursuing the same gods of this world. God Himself, this is your portion, kelach in Hebrew. It means your allotment, your part in life, your portion in life, your lot in life. Kalak is the same as the smooth stone that was used in casting lots. That's what portion means. Kalak, when they would put the stones in and they would cast lots. The kalak, the portion, that's your portion in life. God Almighty. You have your eyes like David did. Oh, look at the wicked, how they prosper. See, look how the wicked is getting over. I'm barely making ends meet. I'm barely this, I this, and that, and the other thing. You're looking at the gods of this world, as opposed to God is your portion. God is your inheritance. You have the inheritance like the Levite had. The Jew in the Old Testament knew of this inheritance very well. It was before them constantly. It was in front of the Jew, the Levite's face constantly. The land was divided tribe by tribe. All the tribes had their land. There it was. And there's the Levite. Now what happened? He didn't get no land. Along the lines was specified. Moses specified. This tribe gets this. This tribe gets this. This tribe gets this. Each tribe got their predetermined thing. Just like you see everybody around you. That's looking wonderful. Like they got it all together. They got their portion here and now. But there was a portion that the Levites got. Turn to Joshua 13. This is your portion. But we look at the lot that other people have. Their lot in life. Their kalach. Their portion that they received. And say, oh wow, look at what they got. Look what God has given them. And look what God gives me. But see, people, you got to understand what God gave you is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why He gave you what He gave you, why He didn't give you all kinds of riches and everything. He knew full well your eye would be on the riches. As Joshua told the people, Joshua 13:33, the Levites. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. You got no inheritance here, people, on this earth. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as He said to them. You're an heir of God, people. You're not an heir of this world. This world is passing. The riches of this world and the pleasures of this world are all passing. This is not your lot in life. Your lot in life is you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And it just has not yet been revealed. But it has in a way. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to get to the earnest. The land promised to the other tribes was good. That the other tribes, Asher and Benjamin and all of them had, Judah. It was good. But the great inheritance was God Himself. Our text today tells us we are also co-heirs with Christ. That is, we inherit whatever He inherits equally. Just like a husband and a wife. They're equal. But you ask, what did Jesus inherit? All the items I mentioned do not fit. Jesus does not inherit heaven, does He? Doesn't inherit heaven. Or a home. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He does not actually inherit a kingdom. He already is the ruler. He does not inherit the banquet, nor does His character need to be changed. What is Jesus' inheritance then? His inheritance is the Father. This is what He had in mind when He prayed in John 17. Go to John 17. We see Christ's inheritance. See all those future blessings that I mentioned? He doesn't need those. We need them. John 17. Just like a woman's waiting to be married, once she becomes married, everything that husband has is hers then. John 17:4-5. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Christ's inheritance is the glory of God, which means the vision of participation in and enjoyment of God Himself. Turn to Hebrews 1. This is the what you are sharing in. If your eye was on this, your life would change drastically. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, has He spoken to you, whom He has appointed heir, what? Of all things, to whom also He made the worlds, appointed heir of all things. You are a joint heir with Christ. You've been appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3. And being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, and the express image of His person. That's what you are joined in with. The express image of the glory of God. You can't even comprehend that. When you meditate, that's what meditation does. You dwell on something like that. Dwell on it. 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 Expand on it. If you had your eyes on that, everything else would kind of fall by the wayside. This is the flow of Romans 8:17. Paul speaks of being heirs and having reminded us that we must enter into our possession by the gate of suffering. Next message will be on suffering. I'm sure there'll be a big turnout for that. Everybody loves to hear about suffering. Paul ends up with glory, reminding us that we may also share in His glory. Join heirs with Christ, sharing in the glory of God. Paul also speaks of the inheritance guaranteeing the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. It started already. Turn to Ephesians 1:14. You have a little taste now. Ephesians 1:14. I said it's future, but it's not completely future. It started already. Ephesians 1:14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Part of the inheritance has started. The Holy Spirit, if you look at verse 18 there. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. See? Until the redemption, until you get the full inheritance. He is the guarantee of it. He is the down payment. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. You're experiencing a piece of your inheritance already. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Chapter 5, verse 5. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's a guarantee. He's an earnest. He's the deposit. He's a pledge of something greater. But it is more than a mere document, a bill of sale, or a contract. It is a part of what is actually to come later. An example is, when you buy a house, you put down a down payment, a pledge of the greater amount to come. So if the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, as He is, being the third person of the Trinity, then the full inheritance must be God Himself. You have the down payment, the Holy Spirit. When the fullness comes, the full inheritance will be God Himself. The Holy Spirit was given as a down payment. He's the one now that causes you to leave your sin. He's the one now who bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. See? That Holy Spirit that talks to you all the time, saying to you, no, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, flee from this sin, turn your head over here, give that up, bow down, worship me. Causing you to worship Jesus Christ, causing you to worship the Father, causing you to leave your sin, delivering you from this, directing you over here, leading you over here, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the child of God. See, that's the inheritance already. That's the pledge of it. That's like the $5 down on a $1 million house that you're going to buy. It's just a little foretaste of glory. A little taste of your portion, which is God Himself. Robert Haldane said, God is the portion of His people, and in Him, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, they are the heirs of all things. You are an heir of all things. God is all-sufficient, and this is an all-sufficient inheritance. God is eternal, and He's unchangeable. He doesn't change. And therefore, it is an eternal inheritance, and an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You're guaranteed it is inheritance. It is God Himself, then, who is the inheritance of His children. He communicates Himself to us by grace, by His light, by His holiness, by the Holy Spirit. If God is our inheritance, we can be assured of salvation. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. The assurance of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. That's why Paul isn't thrown in inheritance. He's just building his case more and more and more about assurance. Nothing is ever going to dispossess us of our heavenly inheritance. This heavenly inheritance, though, is supposed to have a practical effect. You keep hearing me saying about keep your eyes on the future, on the future, on the future. There's a practical effect to the heavenly home, the heavenly banquet, the being conformed into His image, reigning with Him. God is our inheritance. There is a practical effect of it now. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This calling contained the promise of a land, but it was more than that. By promising a blessing to nations through Abraham, God was also promising the Redeemer, who was to come to His offspring. Abraham's faith was fixed upon this. Abraham knew. Turn to Hebrews 11. Where to put his eye. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. People, you are in a foreign country. This is not your inheritance now. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of that place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, who build and make it, is God. His eye was on the New Jerusalem. Your eye is on Hoboken and Union City as opposed to the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. We'll be in chapter 11 for a moment. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel was not receiving no earthly inheritance. He had his eyes on the future. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch the preacher, he preached judgment, warning the ungodly. He had no reward here. There's nothing about no converts, no one known to be converted. But God said, he pleased me. What did Noah inherit? Verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness. The heir of the righteousness. Verses 20 and 21. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave instructions concerning his bones. He was looking for his future inheritance. The land, first of all, that they would go back to Israel. But future than that. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See? He didn't look to Egypt. He could have had all the blessings of Egypt. He looked forward. Look down at verses 35 to 39. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? People, why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They look forward to their inheritance, what had been promised. Now they've received their inheritance when you go to glory. Why do you think it will be any different for you? If our inheritance is in heaven, why do we spend so much effort trying to amass our fortunes here? Or why do you think your pilgrimage will be easy here? Why? This faith is of a future inheritance. He's promised you a cross here. He's promised you that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He has promised you persecution. He has promised you abuse. And you probably have gotten all the things that he's promised you. He's promised you tribulation. Have you gotten that? Then he's been faithful. Promised you crosses, pain, heartache, and as we see next week, he's promised you suffering. Charles Spurgeon said of this text, "Be not surprised when friends fail you. It's a failing world. Never count upon immutability in man. Inconsistency you may reckon upon without fear of disappointment." People are being inconsistent. The disciples of Jesus forsook them. "Be not amazed if your adherents wander away to other teachers, as they were not your all when they were with you. All is not gone from you with their departure. Serve God with all your might while the candle is still burning. And then when it goes out for a season, you will have the less to regret. Be content to be nothing." Very key here, people. "Be content to be nothing, for that is what you are." That's what Charles Spurgeon said. "Be content to be nothing, for that is what you are." When your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your consciousness, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full. Why do you think you're going to be full in this world? Except in the Lord. Set small store by present rewards. Be grateful for earnest, by the way. Whatever you get here, doesn't matter. But look for recompense and joy hereafter. Continue with double earnestness to serve your Lord when no visible result is before you. Especially, this is specifically for pastors that he wrote this, but this is for all of us. Continue with double earnestness to serve your Lord when no visible result is before you. Any simpleton can follow the narrow path in the light. Any dummy can follow the Lord when things are looking wonderful. Any simpleton can follow the narrow path in the light. This is Charles Spurgeon. Faith's rare wisdom enables us to march on in the dark with infallible accuracy, since she places her hand in that of her great God. Between this and heaven, there may be rougher weather yet. There may be rougher weather yet, people. But it is all provided for by our covenant head. Your Father, who is your heir, has decreed whatever has taken place in your life. He knows what he's doing. Let me ask you something. Did he know what he was doing when he regenerated you? Was you better off that you went, was a pagan going to hell and he would have left you there? Did he do the right thing by raising you from the dead? It's all provided by a covenant head. And nothing let us be turned aside from the path which the divine call has urged us to pursue. When we cannot see the face of God, we are to trust under the shadow of his wings. For he is your portion, he is your inheritance, and he is the great I am. That is your portion. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you are our portion, that you are our inheritance, that you have made us a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, dear Lord, for our moanings, our groanings, our complainings. Forgive us. Forgive us, dear Lord, that we have not been pleased with our portion. Forgive us, dear Lord, for being little children, ranting and raving and pouting and pushing. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for looking for an earthly home as opposed to a heavenly home. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at earthly banquets instead of heavenly banquets, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to rule and reign now on earth, as opposed to when the time that you have set, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for us trying to conform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ, when it is the Holy Spirit alone who can conform us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, dear Heavenly Father, for looking at the lots that have fallen to the tribes of Judah and Asher and Dan, Lord, as opposed to our lot in life, which is you, which is God Almighty. We thank you that we can call you Father, that we can cry out, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Forgive us, Lord, for keeping our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances and our lot in life, supposed lot in life that we think, as opposed to looking to you. Forgive us for being as Esau and selling out for a bowl of soup. And we thank you, dear Lord, that even in our rebellion, that you bring in thorns and thistles and bring scorpions into our lives, dear Lord, to conform us more into the image of your Son. We thank you that you love us enough to discipline us and to chastise us. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you have made us heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we as a congregation would look at a future inheritance, and that we would take our eyes off of the bowl of soup that we spend so much time at the table with, that we would look at the future inheritance. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the Holy Spirit who you sent to be a down payment. And we thank you for all he's done in our lives. And we would ask that he would do more, that he would pour out his Spirit upon this congregation, that it would please you, dear Lord, to use this congregation in a mighty way. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you pour your Spirit out, that there would be revival in this congregation, and that we would be a light to the brothers and sisters that are around us. And we thank you, and we praise you, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.